Titus, our focus is on verses 5 through 16. Paul, his position is a bondslave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The bondslave of God is a Greek phrase for a Hebraism that means Eved Elohim, bondslave of God, and it's equivalent to the prophets of the Old Testament. So Paul is appealing to the Jews as his position as a bondslave of God, equal to the prophets of the Old Testament, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is his title as he's presenting himself to the Greeks. So the person, his position, the premise or the basis for his ministry is, first of all, according to the faith of the elect of God, again, appealing to the Jews, the same faith that has moved through God's elect, who are the Jews, is the same faith that brought Paul into ministry. Secondly, and according to the full knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. That is to say, Paul is a Jew coming to know the complete truth. Jesus Christ is Messiah, and the truth about Christ, which is the basis of truth of godliness, which is the word for reverence, which is going to be a big theme starting in chapter 2. Actually, we'll see it in chapter 1. But right living in accordance to being worthy of the gospel, is the truth produces an active reverence in one's living for the Lord. Thirdly, upon the hope of eternal life. Upon the promise, next, which God promised, the God who is unable to lie, promised before eternal times. So not only did he promise it, it also came by proclamation. Says at verse 3, and in his own times he manifested his word in a proclamation or preaching. It is God's designed plan to manifest his word in preaching or in a proclamation, of which I was entrusted with, according to the command of God our Savior. Then the person to whom it's written, verse 4, to Titus, a genuine son or child, according to the common faith, that would be the common faith amongst all believers. Then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, at the end, as he did at the end of verse 3, he calls God our Savior. At the end of verse 4, he calls Jesus Christ our Savior, both the same persons, and again, appealing to the Jews and appealing to the Gentiles. Verse 5, the purpose for his writing, on account of this, I left you in Crete in order that you might set in order the things which are remaining, and that you might appoint elders in every city as I gave commandment to you. So Paul, after passing through the island of Crete, after he was released from his first imprisonment in Rome, recorded in Acts chapter 28, is that Paul and Titus and an entourage of people passed through the island of Crete, and there were already believers there. We know that from Acts chapter 2, verse 11, that there were people from Crete in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. At the outpouring of God's Spirit, there in Acts chapter 2. So when Paul passed through Crete, there were already believers, and there were already pockets of fellowships in various cities throughout the island of Crete. And as they passed through, Paul saw a need, and he left Titus there. And now he's writing to Titus to reaffirm to him why he left him there, and the instructions as to how to set up the church and the leadership there in Crete. He says his first purpose for leaving them there is in order that he might set in order the things which are remaining. There were still things lacking. One of Paul's greatest burdens was the fact that in Crete they lived an animalistic lifestyle. Epimenides, one of their own prophets, said that if there were no wild beasts, wild animals on the island of Crete, that would be fine because the Cretans could take their place just fine. They lived an animalistic lifestyle. Their morals were corrupt, and they were bringing this into the church. They would show up, much like many people do today, they would show up to church or fellowship with their belief. But their lifestyle was a total mess. And Paul says truth produces a respect and a reverence for God in how we live. If it doesn't, it's not the truth. And if the truth isn't convicting one of one's lifestyle to be more reverent to the Lord as to how the Lord would have us to live, then, according to John, we're not saved. So set in order the things which are remaining and appoint elders in every city, as I gave commandment to you. Last week, we began verses 6 through 9, which is the next part. Verses 6 to 16 is proper leadership. Verses 6 through 16 is proper leadership. The first section, verses 6 through 9, the life of the leader. And this is parallel to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We saw last week in verse 6 that if anyone is unimpeachable, that is, a husband of one wife, the literal translation in Greek is a one-woman man. So it's showing faithfulness, a one-woman man. Having faithful children. That's expressed in not in accusation of a destructive lifestyle or insubordinate. It is unsubmissive. We took that last week from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, the parallel passage to Timothy says the same thing, that basically leadership in the church is according to how one leads one's own family. If you're faithful to lead the family in the things of Christ, then the next step is leadership in the church. But the children, whether they're saved or unsaved, they must be faithful and be submissive to their parents. They live in the household. Today, verses 7, 8, and 9, the reason for this, in fact, verse 7 starts out, for it is necessary that an overseer should be unimpeachable. It's necessary because it's coming down from verse 6. That if anybody is unimpeachable, and this is the reason why. It's because it is necessary. The English texts say the word bishop, and it's literally the word overseer. Overseer and elder are the same thing. For it is necessary that the overseer should be unimpeachable as an administrator of God. The word administrator is where we get our word economy from, economon. And it literally means to manage the household on behalf of someone else. And so an administrator or a steward of a household would be somebody who ran someone else's household for them. So he says it's necessary that an overseer, as an administrator of God, that is running and overseeing the household of God, it is necessary that he should be unimpeachable as an administrator of God. Now, from unimpeachable, those of you in the Greek class know that you can see the equal signs there if you have your diagram. Unimpeachable is in apposition to or equal to the following things. It answers the question that if the bishop is to be unimpeachable, what does that mean? He gives a list here in verse 7. Me authare, which is in the English text, they say not self-willed, but it's literally not self-pleasing or not seeking of self-gratification. It comes from the word autos for self and hedone for hedonism. This is the raunchiest, rawest of pleasures. He's not to be a seeker of self-gratification. If he is, and he can be impeached for that, he cannot be an overseer. The second item, not prone to anger. What it literally means, no propensity, no habit of anger. Orgilon, the word for anger, actually means emotional, impulsive anger. And it means that the leader cannot be in a habit of having emotional, impulsive fits of anger. In other words, he cannot be, he can't have a short fuse. Thirdly, not associated with wine. Literally, not alongside of wine, as the Greek puts it. Some interpret that to be not long with the wine, meaning he cannot be an alcoholic or a drunkard, but literally the Greek word means not alongside of wine, not even associated with it. The reason being, as the Bible points out, we'll see, it's actually in Ephesians chapter 5, that a person loses their mental alertness and judgment when under the influence of an alcoholic beverage. In Romans chapter 14, verse 21, it tells us that it is not good to eat or to drink or to do anything that would cause our brother to stumble. So don't be alongside of the wine. And thirdly, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. The water was so poor that it caused stomach problems. And if they would drink the wine that is fresh off the vine, not fermented yet, it had medicinal purposes. And so for those who were suffering stomach problems because of the bad water, they would drink the fruit of the vine that's right off the vine, not fermented yet, and it served to calm the stomach. It was interesting because in 1 Timothy 5:23, when Paul told Timothy to take a little wine, it's because he was suffering stomach problems and many ailments, but Timothy wouldn't go near it. Timothy wouldn't go near the wine. Paul had to tell him, look, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You know, no one has to see you do it, but do it for medicinal purposes. Don't do it for any other reason. Do it for its normal use that people use for medicinal purposes. So it's kind of interesting. He had to tell Timothy to take a little wine because Timothy wouldn't even go near the stuff because he did not want to be associated with it. Here in Crete, he told Titus that you've got to go throughout the island, and when you set up leadership, they have to not even be associated with wine, which is a very difficult thing for the Cretans to do, since they were drunkards. The fourth thing, not physically violent. The Greek word, plekte, literally means to hit or to strike someone. Not a striker, the King James says, and that's the literal translation. Not somebody who's physically violent. Not somebody who strikes people and hits people. And then lastly in this list, not greedy of shameful gain. The term shameful gain actually means material things. Not greedy for material things. That's just the opposite of the gospel. I'll tell you, that just doesn't fit the Cretans. That fits leadership in our day and age. It's somebody who's not greedy for shameful gain. Later on, he's going to tell us in this chapter that the false teachers are actually going into homes and overturning homes and getting one-on-one with families in their home and persuading them to follow something that's not true, and they're doing it for shameful gain. The whole reason for doing that is to collect people so that they can reap the material things from them. That's the motive. We see it in church today, even if it's somebody justifies it for a godly reason. Somebody eyeballs new people coming in, hoping they can get new people into the church so they can increase the income. Motivation should not be for shameful gain. Those in positions of leadership in the body of Christ should not be associated with striving for material things. That's a very difficult thing, especially in many circles in Christianity now. The material wealth is flaunted by those in leadership to say, look, when you're following the Lord like me, you're successful and that you become rich. And we give large paychecks. Just recently, somebody, a pastor, told me about, it was actually kidding, about bringing me in to preach so that the congregation would increase the salaries of the people on staff if I would give a special message. It was a joke. But he wasn't joking in the sense that they wanted a pay raise. They're already at six figures. And we should not be associated greedy for shameful gain. By the way, we're going to see later on that all of these things God requires of his people, not just leadership. But leadership, those in leadership, have to mature in these areas and not be associated. There are people in the body of Christ, Christians, who are seeking self-gratification. They cannot be in positions of leadership, but it's going on a lot in the church today. Christians are not supposed to be associated with that, but it is very prominent in church today. There are people who have fits of anger. There are people who drink and who are alcoholics in the church. I know of leadership. In fact, a few years back, we met in someone's home who was a pastoral leader and didn't offer us any, but when he opened up his refrigerator and we were sitting around the dining room table going over some Greek lessons, his refrigerator was stuffed with beer and wine. There was more beer in there than there was food. So somebody kidded him about it, and he says, yeah, you know, I drink beer. Nothing wrong with that. He says, don't be associated with it. Not a physical striker, not physically violent, and not greedy of shameful gain. And that's rampant in the body of Christ. Greedy of shameful gain. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said that, actually, right before that verse, Jesus said that all the things of the physical world, the heathen seek after. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that are necessary will be added. We are not to seek. Verse 8. Those are the items, five items, that have the negative in front of it. It's what the leadership is not to be. But in verse 8, he says, but now he lists the positives, what the leader is to be. First of all, hospitable. It literally means the word, it's just one Greek word, but it's a compound word that means to be fond of lodging people. And as we've shared with you before, this word for hospitable is associated with giving lodging and housing to Christians who are passing through town. The local inns, which would be equivalent to our motels today, the local inns were brothels, and there was all kinds of crime and corruption. And so instead of Christians staying at these inns along the highway, they would come into town and they would seek out a Christian or a Christian fellowship, and they would ask if there's lodging in town, if someone would lodge them. What this word means is that somebody is very fond of lodging people, not just any old people, but it's actually a fondness to lodge strangers or foreigners in the city. It's associated with believers. Secondly, a lover of good. And again, it's the word fondness. The word good is the word agathos, which is associated with the spiritual good things of God. And a person must be fond of the good things of life. That's a pretty good, that's a slogan that's been around for years, it's okay to love the good things of life, except this word means it's spiritual. Good things of life are not material and physical, but they are spiritual. A leader must be fond of the good things of the Lord, and he must be fond of lodging. Thirdly, sophrona, which literally means sober-mindedness. It has to do with sober, but if you can imagine, not just physically sober, but mentally sober. That is to say, a person is to not have a clouded mind and not be influenced in judgments and decision-making in his mind over emotional things, physical things. He is to be sober-minded, be able to think clearly and make decisions clearly. The next one's interesting. It means to be just or to be right. It's interesting, it's coming off of the word sophrona for sober-minded. What does it mean to be right or just? The word for righteousness is based on this word, but it's interesting, the example of it is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. You remember Mary and Joseph, and Mary was found to be pregnant. And Joseph was pondering as to what he should do with her. But it says that Joseph was a just man. Same word. What that means is he wanted to do what God's word said. He was debating over two laws, whether to put her away privately or take her to the public meeting and divorce her publicly. And he made a decision to put her away privately. He still had a love for her, but he knew that in her pregnant condition and not being married, that he had to do the right or just thing. And he being a just man meant that he had to handle the situation according to the Word of God. Didn't matter how he felt about her. The Word of God required certain things to happen. So you can see sober-minded. Sober-minded, why? So that you can make the right or just decisions that are right before God according to his word. The next word is the word holy. And it is mostly used to describe God, not people. Hosios. In fact, in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, in one of the praise expressions to God, it says, "You are the Holy One, and only you are holy." And this is that phrase, same word. Holy for Christians is usually hagios, that means separated one. We are not pure, we are not holy like God is. We are separated for God's purposes, but purity is not in our nature. But it's interesting here that a leader must be holy, that is, morally pure, must be holy like God is holy, in the areas of moral purity. And then lastly in this list, self-control. Literally, having the self controlled by an outside force. It literally means to grip inside. I don't know that we use the expression today, but back when I was a kid, my mother would use the expression, get a grip, you know? When you're out of control, get a grip. This word, self-controlled, means that God's grip inside, a controlled person, not somebody who controls themselves, but somebody who is under the control from within by the Spirit of God. So we have the negatives, not seeking self-pleasure, not prone to impulsive fits of anger, not associated with wine, not physically violent, not greedy of material things, but rather hospitable, a lover of good, that is fondness of the good things of God, sober-minded, just, that is to say that he makes decisions based on the Word of God that's right and just, lining up with him, moral purity, holiness, and being self-controlled, not by himself, but literally inside by the Spirit of God. Then verse 9 starts out with a present participle, and what that means is that all of these things listed in verse 8, a leader must be, along with the first word of verse 9, while holding to the Word of God, which is according to teaching. So all of these elements and characters must be in his life while continually holding, and it's the word to cling in Greek. Jesus used it in Matthew 6:24 when he says, he talked about, you cannot serve two masters, for you will either love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word cling is this word in verse 9, antechomenon, the present participle, while clinging to. You must be all of these things while clinging to the word, the faithful word according to teaching. I might have mentioned this last week as we read through. The way the Greek is constructed, it's while clinging to, here's how it reads literally, the according to teaching faithful word. The phrase according to teaching is a characteristic or attribute of the faithful word. The faithful word comes according to teaching. It's always taught. And so he's telling Titus, the faithful word according to teaching, cling to it. While you in your personal life, you hold to these attributes in your character, that these elements of maturity would be worked out. And you can imagine, if you could even imagine in your mind that on the island of Crete, these people were very animalistic in their lifestyle. And here are the requirements, personal requirements of one's personal character in order to serve as leadership. It's going to be awfully difficult for Titus to find overseers and leaders. But what do you do when you don't find people with that, with these characteristics? Is that you teach them and you minister to them until they mature. And then they're placed in positions of leadership. One thing that they did not do when Paul or Titus or Timothy or any of them passed through the city to appoint elders, they just didn't appoint people so that they can get out of town. Paul spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus before he could leave. And he would be with a group of believers every night, weekends, every free time, all the free time for the people were off of work or a home or whatever the case may be. Paul was there teaching and preparing people for leadership. And it wasn't until the mature level of leadership was reached that Paul would leave. It says at the end of verse 9 here that all of this is in order that he may be able, all of these qualifications, all of these characteristic and attributes of a person's life is in order that he may be able. The word able is the word capacity. The reason why he says he may be able is because of people in their character or in their lifestyle have things in it that are sin and self-centeredness, then they will not be able. Nothing that they will say will have any effectiveness. That's why today, with so many aspiring for the ministry, they think that they can go to Bible school or take some kind of school course and become equipped with what the Bible says so that we can get out there and start preaching it. People love to preach, teach, and tell people. But as of yet, with many people, their lives have not been worked out. The truth of what they're teaching has not been worked out. Something that means a lot to me and has over the years is Romans 15:18. Paul says, I will not speak except those things which Christ has worked out in me. See, what we're doing, we're doing an opposite of Paul. Paul had the truth in his life, and his life was lived in accordance to that truth, and so he wrote it down. What we're doing the process in reverse. We don't have it yet matured in our lives, but we're reading it off the page first. And we think, some people think, that if you read it off the page and you learn it and you got your head together to be able to preach and teach to people, that that is what it's all about. But then the lifestyle or a person's character is not changed. They will have no effectiveness. It'll just be Bible information. The Spirit of God will not be there to enlighten people. What is interesting, one of my mentors many years ago told me, he says, just remember, you can speak the truth and not be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You'll just be speaking facts. But what you want is the effectiveness of God's Spirit with that truth in people's lives in order that he may be able to do two things, both to encourage in wholesome or healthy teaching and to convict the ones who are opposing. So he's basically saying leadership must be ready to encourage with healthy teaching, sound teaching. It's our English word hygiene, wholesome, healthy teaching, not just teaching in general. So to encourage with healthy teaching and to convict the ones who are opposing. The word for opposing, King James has gainsayers, is the word anti, against, and lego, to say. People who are speaking against and taking opposition to the truth of God's word. Say, you think, well, all you need to do then is to know the truth of God's word to combat them. He says, no, it's not just holding to the faithful word, which is according to teaching, but the characteristics must be there in the lifestyle, the person. God's ministry does come through his word. Word's very powerful. Some people can speak the truth and it just be factual words. God's Spirit not behind it. Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that I keep my body under, in order that after having preached the word, I should be disqualified. So disqualified means that rejected. People reject the message. The message might be true. But if the truth doesn't make changes in a person's life, then whatever truth they present will be rejected by whoever they're telling the truth to. Because even a non-believer, even subconsciously, they know that truth produces change. Why should I believe, as a non-believer, why should I believe in your Jesus and receive your Jesus and stay the way I am. Yeah, I truly would want to be delivered. I mean, my life's a mess. I don't want to just become a believer and have a church to go to and go home and my life still be a mess. I want my life changed. I truly want to be saved. I truly want to be delivered. I truly want to become a new creation in Christ. But if you're telling me the truth, and your life is just a mess, much a mess as my life, well, what you're doing is you're giving me a free ticket to heaven, but you're giving me no hope here. No hope here. And remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians to the Christians in Corinth, that we are books, we are letters, being read and known by all men. Our life is a message. It's not a message of good works. In other words, I receive Christ and join your church and go to work for the church, practice the rules and regulations. As a non-believer, I truly want my life changed. I want to be saved and go to heaven, but I need Christ here too. And that is presented by a changed life. Truth will always change a person's life. It won't just be head knowledge, because the truth under the ministry of God's Spirit will change lives, period. It might not be with our approval. We might struggle with it and God make changes and we don't like it. It's going to make changes anyway. Next week, we'll take verses 10 through 16. We have studied the life of the leader. In verses 10 to 16, the ministry of the leader. Starting next week in Titus chapter 1. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. These are very serious, very detailed presentations of the lifestyle of the leader. But we also find these words expressed throughout the New Testament for all believers. The leader must be one who has matured in these areas, but you desire all of your people. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, that we should walk worthily of the gospel. In other words, our lives should demonstrate the finished work and the effective work of God's Spirit through His truth. May we understand this and realize this. May we become sensitive, as Paul expressed, according to godliness. May we lead an active reverence and an active respect for you in all that we do, so that our lives would be effective for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.